I wonder how many parents here, I won't ask for a show of hands, obviously, but I wonder how many parents here have said to one of their teenage children, as long as you live in my house, you'll live by my rules. My guess is there are probably a number of us, including myself, who have used that sort of expression with teenage kids, because teenage kids have a tendency to want to sort of push the limits a little bit to see what they can get by with. And so as parents, we say, now listen, I'll tell you, well, you're living in my house, you can live by my rules. If you don't like my rules, you can go someplace else, but as long as you're living here, you can live by my rules. And that's an appropriate thing to say. I want to tell you, I don't think there's anything wrong with that idea at all. In fact, I'm rather sad to know that there are a lot of parents these days who are sort of capitulating on that sort of thing. They're giving up. And I've even had parents say, well, I know my kid's not doing right, but I can't do anything about it. Well, they're still living at your house, aren't they? As long as they still live at your house, I think you can do something about it. As long as you live in my house, you can live by my rules. I think that's absolutely right. Sometimes we hear the expression, as long as you put your feet under my table, you'll be living by my rules. I think that's all right and good. Today we want to look at a Bible passage for our study, which basically says in God's house, you need to be doing what God says. You need to be living by His rules. And so we want to talk this morning for a few minutes about proper behavior in God's house. How should we be acting in His house? We'll look to that in just a minute. We stop here just briefly to say thanks to everyone who's here. We appreciate you for coming this morning. We have a beautiful Lord's Day in Middle Tennessee and a great privilege and blessing to be able to come together to worship God. More than anything else, we pray that He is glorified by the things that are done in this place this morning. We pray that He'll be pleased and honored and glorified. But we think that if that happens, then we should also end up being edified, built up, encouraged, and strengthened in the most holy faith. We want that to happen too, and we pray that it will. Thanks for being here this morning. A special thank you to those who are visiting with us today. We're glad you came. We want you to come back every time you have a chance to be here. The text for our study this morning is the one that Brett read just a few moments ago from 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. These things write unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. When Paul here speaks about the house of God, we would probably use more frequently the expression the family of God. How should we act in the family of God? And notice he's describing the church. He speaks of the house of God, which is the church of the living God. No doubt about that. So he's talking about God's house. He's not talking about a physical structure like this. In fact, he's not talking specifically about what we do when we come together in a physical structure like this in public worship, although that's included, no doubt, as we will see as we continue in our study. But he's talking about how do you act as a Christian? How do you act as a member of God's family, the church of God? How should you behave yourself? And so he's describing something very important. We need to be living by God's rules. We need to be behaving ourselves properly in God's house. The first thing that I would point out to you is that this proper behavior is required for all of God's people. Notice he says here, how thou ought to behave thyself in the house of God. The key word there is this word ought. How thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God. Understand how this word is used in this kind of grammatical construction. We sometimes use the word ought in a different way. Maybe I come upon you and you're working on your car. Your car hasn't been running right. And you've got the hood up and you've got your head under the hood and you're covered with grease from head to toe. And I walk up on the scene and I say, I'll tell you what you ought to do. And usually that's a bad time to approach a fellow when he's got his head under the hood and he's covered in grease from head to toe. But I'll tell you what you ought to do. I think you ought to change the plugs and put new wires on it. Well, that guy may or may not be interested in my input on how to fix his car, but I'm just offering that as sort of a way of suggestion. I tell you what you ought to do. Put new plugs in it, right? And I'm just suggesting something. It may not even be the right thing. I'm just giving my opinion on that. That's not how the word is used here. The word ought here suggests necessity and requirement. He says, I want to talk to you about how people are required, how they must necessarily behave themselves in the house of God. Now, if that understanding is correct, if that's what he's saying, that there is a way that you must conduct yourself in the house of God, there's a proper behavior and you must behave yourself that way, then if that's right, that goes completely contrary to the popular religious notion that says I can do whatever I want to do religiously. I can behave myself any old way because God doesn't necessarily care. And as long as I have a good, sincere heart and a genuine, good feeling about these things, then all is fine. You can do as you please. That doesn't jive with this, does it? That doesn't fit with this description. There is a necessity, a way of behavior that must happen if we're going to be pleasing to God. And so this proper behavior is required for all of God's people. Notice also the text says that you can know what this is. He says, these things write unto thee, hope and come to thee shortly, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself. So much of religion today is in the realm of, I guess, what we would describe as subjectivism. It all hinges upon how people feel about something or another. Now, we wouldn't do that about any other activity of life. In fact, it just wouldn't work. We'd run into brick walls all the time if we were just wanting to base our actions upon how we feel. So I'm driving down the road in my car, and it's a posted 30-mile-per-hour speed limit. I'm doing 50. The policeman stops me. He comes up. He asks for my driver's license and my registration and my proof of insurance. You got to have that these days, right? And he says, Mr. Gwynn, do you know how fast you're going here? I said, yeah, I was doing right at 50 miles an hour, I think. He says, you were, in fact. You were doing 50 miles an hour. This is a posted 30-mile-per-hour speed zone. Well, I understand, but I'm going to tell you, I just feel like 50 is more comfortable for me right here. You know, this just feels like a 50-mile-per-hour zone to me. I have this feeling that 50 works real good right through this stretch. For me, it works. I feel good about it, driving 50. What do you think that policeman's going to say? He's probably not only going to write me a ticket. He may carry me into the police headquarters. Or I'm going to, he probably thinks I've lost my mind. I'm just going to base my conduct upon how I feel about it. No. Paul says that you can know how you ought to behave. He says this is not just something subjective. It's not something you determine based upon how you feel about it. He says you can know how you're supposed to behave in God's house. And so that's an important concept as well. He says also that there's an objective standard to be applied in this matter. This goes right in hand with the previous point. But notice he says, these things write I unto you. Paul was writing to Timothy so that he could understand what was necessary, the kind of behavior that is being required of God's people. So often we talk about the fact that folks approach the Scriptures, and in approaching the Scriptures, they just act like it's, doesn't matter that much. It's not all that important. In fact, a lot of them say, I just don't really think you can exactly understand it. And they really have a problem, and they object to the idea of looking at the Bible as sort of a rule book for our conduct by God. Would you agree with me that Paul here is basically saying it is a rule book? These things have been written so that you can know how you ought to behave yourself in the house of God. We got some of our young men here who love to play baseball. And I tell you, go to a baseball game, it's not uncommon almost in every game for there to be some disagreement about the application of the rules for the game. Have you guys ever seen one of the coaches actually bring out the rule book? I've seen that at ball games, at youth ball games in particular. And so there's some argument. No, that's not the rule says. And one of the coaches will actually go into the dugout and bring it out and open it. Here's the rule book. Here's what it says. There are rules that apply. It's written down right here in the rule book, the coach will say. Well, in God's house, there's a rule book. Paul says, I have written these things so you will know how to behave yourself in the house of God. And so again, although I think a lot of people today would object to the idea of looking at the Scriptures as a rule book, I believe that it exactly is that sort of thing. God's rules are being described for us. Notice also that there's an urgent necessity about these sort of things. He says, I'm writing this, I hope to come and see thee shortly, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know. So Paul said, I have a real hope that I'll be able to see you face to face, and we can talk about important spiritual matters. But I'm writing this in case that doesn't happen right away. If I tarry long, that is, if there's something that keeps us from being able to interchange face to face, I'm going to write this because you need to know this immediately. There's an urgency in this matter. Are you comfortable with that idea of urgency? We understand that, don't we? We understand that there are some things that have to be known and addressed immediately. There's other things that can maybe be put off a little while. But when there's something urgent, it's got to be acted upon immediately. For instance, at your house, there's a difference between a water leak at your house and a gas leak at your house. So you got a water leak and you see water bubbling up, or maybe a wet spot, a seepage out in the yard. Bet my water bill is going to go up. But I don't have time to address that right now, because I'm going to have to dig the yard up. I'm going to have to find that pipe that's got a crack in it. I'm going to have to fix it. Okay. But I don't have to do that today. I mean, the longer I wait, the more my water bill is going to run up. But I don't have to do that today. But if I catch that whiff of natural gas smell, and maybe it's getting stronger, I'm telling you, I can't put that off. I got to work on that immediately. I got to find out the cause of that without delay. That's something that is urgent. And that's what Paul is saying right here. In regards to this proper behavior in the house of God, it's an urgent matter. It was important enough for Paul to say, I can't wait till I get a chance to talk to you in person about this. I'm writing this in case I tarry long. It was very important. It was urgent. Paul wanted Timothy to be able to access this information about how people should behave in the house of God. Notice also that how we behave in the house of God has the power to reflect upon the entire church and impact the spread of the gospel. Notice here, he speaks of the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And here's the key expression. The church is what upholds and promotes the truth of God. Have you thought about the fact that your behavior, that your personal behavior, and for that matter, our collective behavior, has the potential to affect the spread of the gospel? So I call myself a Christian, and I make a pretense of that when we come together on Sunday, but the people who know me out in the world, the people that I work with on Monday through Friday, my neighbors in the community, the people that I have contact with on a day-by-day basis, they know that I call myself a Christian, but I don't live that way day by day. They know the way I act. They know the kind of speech that's characteristic of me. They know how I dress. They know the people I run with. They know everything about my life is quite contrary to my claim on Sunday that I'm a child of God, that I'm in God's family. Do you realize that my personal behavior, if I'm not properly behaving, then I'm going to affect the ability of the Lord's church to be the pillar and ground of the truth. Improper behavior on my part is going to be detrimental to this assigned role of the church as the pillar and ground of the truth. I also think that our collective behavior has that potential. So there's a Church of Christ over there, the College View Church of Christ, right over there, right across from Columbia State Community College, right on Hampshire Pike. You know where it is. I've heard that the people over there, they fight and feud and carry on. They've just been some horrible, hateful episodes take place over there. I don't want to go there. I don't want to go there. I don't want to have any part of that. Wouldn't that happen? If our behavior was such as that, if our collective behavior was such that we were known in this community to be a fighting and feuding bunch of people, wouldn't you think that would affect our ability as God's house, as His family, as the church, to serve as the pillar and ground of the truth? Okay, so proper behavior. That's what Paul was writing to Timothy about it. He says, you gotta behave properly. And you can know how to do that based upon the objective standard of the things written. You need to do it. It's urgent. And if you fail to do it, it's going to affect the ability of the church to perform its vital function. So Paul says, that's why I'm writing. Okay? Now, let's take that one step further, and we'll do this as quickly as we can. We're not going to do a thorough study of 1 Timothy, but what kind of things did Paul write about in 1 Timothy anyway when he was writing about proper behavior? I think when we hear that expression, proper behavior, he's probably talking about moral behavior, about sexual behavior, something of that nature. And we're going to see that he does mention that in this book. But that's not the whole of what he was writing about. He says that our proper behavior in God's house involves things like exposing and rebuking false teachers. Here in the auditorium class on Sunday morning, we're studying in the book of Job. In the book of Job, Job, as we just mentioned this morning, he said, I would have liked to have written about positive things concerning the common salvation, but he said it was needful for me to write and urge you to earnestly contend for the faith. And then he goes on to describe false teachers who were doing lots of harm in that day. He said, you've got to earnestly contend for the faith. And in 1 Timothy, Paul talks about false teachers, and he specifically assigns to Timothy the responsibility to expose them and rebuke them for what they were doing. That would be a part of behaving properly in the house of God. In chapter 2, he urges that Timothy be diligent in prayer. Isn't that interesting? Proper behavior for a Christian involves being fervently engaged in prayer. You do that? Some of us just recently were talking about prayer, and I think all of us acknowledge that I sure can do better about prayer than I do. I don't pray as often, as diligently, as in-depth as I ought to pray. Prayer is so important, and it's such a privilege to us. And as part of God's family in His house, He wants us to engage frequently in prayer. That's part of the kind of behavior He wants to see from us as His children. In chapter 2 also, probably the most familiar part of chapter 2, 1 Timothy chapter 2, is the discussion there toward the end of the chapter that talks about modesty and dress. Now, if you're a Christian, there's an expectation of you concerning how you should dress. We know that the world is pulling in one direction, toward immodesty. In particular for our young people. Young people, the world is pulling you to be immodest in the ways that you dress. Now, this is saying, if you're going to be in God's house, if you're going to put your feet under His table, then you live like He expects you to live. You dress right. You know what's right. We don't have, we talk about that from time to time. We talk about specific details of the kind of parts of our body that God wants us to keep covered. But you know, don't you? Even when we don't go in depth to describe that, although we do that from time to time, I think it's very important to do that. But you know what's right and what's not. You know the trends of the world. You know the evil trends of the world in regards to dress. If you're living in God's house, if you're part of His family, then you need to dress properly. Modesty and dress is part of that proper behavior in the house of God. In chapter 2, he talks about women being in subjection to men. You know, our society has been strongly affected by what we would refer to as the feminist movement. And even in the church, we see the fruits of that feminist movement. And they're not good fruits either. God has an order of things. It's not because some people are more important or superior to others. It's just a matter of course. It's how the household is to be run. And in God's house, women are to be in subjection to the men. That's just the way it is. It doesn't mean that men are more important than women, or that God loves men more than he loves women. It's just the way it is, and it's God's rules, and you're going to live in his house, you live by his rules, and that includes women being in subjection to men. In chapter 3, isn't this interesting? If you were going to talk about the qualifications of elders and deacons, where are you going to go? We just recently studied this in our Wednesday night class. You're going to go to 1 Timothy 3 and Titus chapter 1, right, to talk about the qualifications of elders. In 1 Timothy 3, he gives not only the qualifications for elders, but also the qualifications for deacons. What? I thought we were talking about behavior here. Well, we are. And proper behavior means when we come together in the local congregation, we use his rules for how we organize ourselves. Right? Most people in the denominational world think this doesn't matter at all. You can organize just probably any way you want. And so we read about and know about denominational bodies that have regional conferences and synods and national leadership, international leadership. We read about denominations organizing themselves in ways that are not even hinted at in the Word of God. This is saying that's not proper behavior. You're not behaving yourself properly if you don't adhere to even something like how you organize yourself in local congregations. In the book of 1 Timothy, Paul mentions maintaining personal purity of life. There's the moral behavior, right? We said, I think a lot of times we hear, you need to behave. You need to behave yourself. We would think about moral conduct. And it is mentioned here. And in chapter 4, verses 6 through 16, Paul, in writing to Timothy, says that we need to behave ourselves. We need to maintain personal purity of life. That's so important. And that's under such tremendous threat in our world today. For us all, especially for our young people. But if you're going to be in God's house, if you're going to be part of his family, you need to behave yourself properly. And that means maintaining personal purity of life. Personal purity of life would dictate not only what I do, where I go, who I associate with, how I dress. It even involves what I think in my mind. And I think this is such a great danger for us today because the devil has so many active avenues by which he can promote to us and get our minds thinking on bad things. Purity of life means purity of thought and action. In the Beatitudes, Jesus said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." We've got to be pure in heart. We've got to maintain purity of life, and that roots from a pure heart. We've got to keep our hearts pure. What was Paul writing to Timothy about? I want to write to you about how to behave in the house of God. Look at the kind of things he covered when he was writing about that. He says you need to conduct yourselves properly within your families. How we act in our families is an important part. This is in our physical families. How we act to our physical relatives is an important part of behaving properly in the house of God. Young people, how do you treat your parents? How do you respect your parents? Parents, how are you raising your children? How do you relate to one another, husbands and wives? If you're not relating, husbands and wives, you're not relating to one another the way the Scripture says, then you're not behaving yourself right in the house of God. So even in regards to how we behave in our families, that's part of proper conduct. Notice also that when Paul was writing, in chapter 6, Paul mentions withdrawing from disorderly members. How do we behave in the house of God? Well, for one thing, we're concerned about each other. We're concerned about how we're doing spiritually. We try to restore those who are in error. And if all else fails, we're even determined to go to the point of withdrawing from someone who is unfaithful, who is disorderly, as a part of behaving in the house of God. And then notice he talks in a familiar section there in chapter 6, beginning verse 6, he talks about avoiding materialism and covetousness. And boy, you talk about a danger in our world. That's a strong danger for us. He addresses in that section, you remember, those who are rich. He's talking to us. we're rich people. We're the most materially blessed people who've ever lived in the history of time. So there was a need for that warning. It's certainly appropriate to us. Behaving properly in the house of God means we're going to be very careful about approaching life from a materialistic standpoint. We got to avoid covetousness. It's so important. So proper behavior in the house of God. Paul's writing Timothy about that. Look at the kind of things that he included in that discussion. It's a necessity. It's an urgent necessity for us to behave ourselves the way we should in God's house. Like we said earlier, a parent tells a rebellious teen, as long as you're living in my house, you're going to live by my rules. Okay. That's good. That's I think, very appropriate concept. And basically, God's saying the same thing. You're going to live in my house. You need to live by my rules. Are we willing to do that? Are we willing to submit to God? Something for us all to think about, I hope. Thanks for your good attention to what we've had to say. We're going to conclude the lesson with a song of invitation. As we sing this song, we'll be asking you to consider yourself. Make sure you're right with God. Make sure your life is right with God. If you've never obeyed the gospel, we hope that you'll do that. That simple plan is this. Hear the truth, believe it, repent of your sins, confess your faith in Jesus, be baptized for the remission of sins. If we can help you in that initial obedience, we want to do so. We're ready to assist. If you need more study, we're anxious to study with you. Let us know how we can be of assistance. If you're a Christian already, but maybe you haven't been behaving properly as a member of God's family, if that's the case, we urge you to come back to Him in repentance, confession, and prayer. If we can help, let us know while we stand and sing this song.